I shared with the first service, this gives me great encouragement to see young men and women who want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and sing his praises. You know, sometimes we older folks can get a little bit nervous, think the world's going to pieces and what's the next generation going to do, but we're getting a peek here that God's going to take care of his church through all generations, and we're thankful. We're thankful. Well, good morning. And as they said, happy Father's Day for all of you who are fathers, spiritual fathers, or had a father. Yeah, that includes all of you. Happy Father's Day. Before I begin, I just don't want you guys to forget that on May 4th, I stood up here and invited you all to pray with us as the elders were considering the placement of a new lead pastor for Valley Bible Church, and we asked you to pray. And so I'm going to just say for those who have been praying, thank you. We need that. In the third quarter, we hope to be making this decision. That's sometime between basically July and October. But if you haven't been praying, we really plead for your prayers. We want God's leading and his Holy Spirit's direction as we make these decisions. The elders are just as much dependent on God and his power and his Holy Spirit as you. And so we want to hear from him and as we make this decision. So don't forget to pray, please. Well, the year was 1947, not long after World War II. There was a woman who had been horribly treated by the Germans in a Nazi concentration camp, and she had to watch as three of her family members died. She was concluding a small talk at a church in Germany where she had been sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus and the power of forgiveness. As she prepared to leave, an unexpected meeting occurred, and it was remarkable. And this is her story. As people filed out of the church's basement, a heavy-set balding man clutching a felt hat between his hands approached her in the front of the room where she stood. As soon as she saw him, memories flooded her mind. This man, now in front of her, had been a guard at the Nazi camp at Ravensbrück. This is the camp where newly arrived women had to undress, leave their clothes and shoes in a pile, and in great shame walk in front of the guards, and then she had been forced herself to walk naked past this man. Yet here he stood, right in front of her, seeming humbled in this church basement. The man said to her, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel and evil things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein," he stuck out his hand, "will you forgive me?" She stood there frozen, ice clutching at her heart. She remembered how her sister had died in her arms at Ravensbrück. Did this man think that he could erase that pain, that agonizing and terrible death, simply by asking for her forgiveness? She wrestled in her heart with the most difficult thing she had ever been encountered to do. Finally, after what seemed hours, but she knew was probably only seconds, she remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not of emotion. So she prayed silently to Jesus for help. She told the Lord, "I think I can lift my hand up, but you're going to have to supply the power and the words." As she recounted her story in the publication guideposts, she remembered this: that woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. But as I did, something incredible took place. A current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm and into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you," I cried, "my brother, with all of my heart, for For a long moment, we clasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I never really knew God's love so intensely as I did at that moment that I forgave. The woman, of course, was none other than Corrie ten Boom. But I think forgiveness is something a lot of us Christians still wrestle with. In fact, I believe some of us in this room are still carrying around a burden of hurt, anger, hatred, bitterness, and a refusal to forgive for way too long. According to a survey conducted by the nonprofit Fetzer Institute, Americans say they want more forgiveness, but at the same time, they say they're unwilling to give it. They said 62% of Americans want more forgiveness in their life, and 94% of Americans surveyed said they want more forgiveness in the country, but they said 60% of them was unwilling to offer it in certain conditions. And 60% of the people said, if I could forgive someone at all, it would first depend on the offender making a good enough apology and making the needed changes. The amazing thing is researchers also found that the people that need this help in figuring out this forgiveness thing did not feel they could go to the church for answers. There's a major disconnect. The people want more forgiveness but are unwilling to give it, and the church is not a place where they can go. Shouldn't God's forgiven people be the very place that understand forgiveness the best? But could it be that there's just too many examples of Christians being bad forgivers, that even as churches are torn apart across this country by people with hurts, injuries, and lack of forgiveness? So this morning, we're going to continue our series that focuses on the parables of Jesus. And I want to cover this morning Matthew chapter 18 on what Jesus had to say about forgiveness. See, forgiveness is not natural for most of us. I would say it's not natural for humans. But it should be the characteristic of all who know Jesus Christ, because the Christian has been forgiven so much. Even from the cross, we see some of the most astounding words ever uttered by a human. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. How could a perfect and holy God, who's being killed by the very creatures he created, be willing to offer forgiveness and seek it? Well, I think one of the reasons is God knows that we need his forgiveness almost above everything else. There's been people throughout history that have demonstrated forgiveness, and when that happens, it really stands out. How about a person like Stephen, who, while being killed just for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, says these words, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And I wonder, where had he heard these words before? If his God and his Savior could forgive, how could he, a mere creature, not forgive? Or how about Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was, as a teenager, thrown into a well, sold into slavery in Egypt, and because of his treacherous brothers, had ended up either a slave or in prison for 13 years. What would you be thinking about if that was you? Your family sold you into slavery and you were in prison for 13 years. You'd be saying, oh, I can hardly wait to see them so I can forgive them. I don't think so. This is why Joseph stands out. The grace of God allowed him to say, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. Am I in God's place? For you meant evil, but God meant it for good. So therefore, do not be afraid. Why could Joseph forgive his brothers? Well, he realized he'd been forgiven first. Well, think with me for a minute, if you would. Are there some things that you just think shouldn't happen here in church, in our building, as we worship? I mean, just anything. How about bringing in a TV set and turning on the ball game right now? Or how about if somebody puts their foot on the back of the pew in front of them and starts painting their toenails? Or maybe they light up a giant cigar or bring out their pint of IPA and start drinking. Do any of these things sound out of place? Of course they do. But there's something that's probably more out of place than this. It should bring great sadness to us. It's the ugliness of unforgiveness. I mean, could you think of the forgiven Christian, the forgiven people of God can come in here with a grudge against someone else? It's kind of like the height of hypocrisy. The very reason we ran to Jesus is because we needed forgiveness and God's help and salvation, and we continue to need it every day, don't we? Well, then why is it that we find it so difficult to forgive a fellow believer? You know, we all can have feelings of unforgiveness from time to time, and some people think, well, that's not me. I'm just a forgiving kind of guy. Okay, maybe you are. I mean, I'm sure that no one has ever had the thought that somebody texts you and you don't text back because you think to yourself, hey, they don't respond to my text, I'm not responding. Oh, that's not unforgiveness, is it? No. How about the people you dread seeing at the reunion or at your family gatherings? Or maybe you're walking down the aisleway at Safeway, and you see in the distance a believer that you just don't want to see. So you go, woo, something I missed on aisle 6. No one's ever done that, right? Avoid somebody in a grocery store. See, we can all be affected by unforgiveness in large or small ways. We're all debtors. We're all greatly forgiven people, but we forget the thing that God tells us. Forgiven people forgive people. The people who God forgives should forgive others. Paul said it this way about church. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. How? In a grudging way. No, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Some might be saying, yeah, but forgiveness is hard, or I don't want to. It's not optional. And we're going to study what Jesus said through the lens of the parable he told in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. So turn there with me. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, threw him in prison until he should pay back the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Father, this is a tough passage, but an important passage for us. I think all of us have been hurt, and all of us have hurt someone else. We all desperately need forgiveness so much. And sometimes for our weak minds, it's hard to let go of that hurt. It's difficult. But Father, help us to focus not on our hurt, but on the gracious compassion and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what you have done for us, put it in perspective. Help us to see how a kingdom saint should live. Help us to forgive, to be the quickest in our world to extend compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Father, let us be like you. We need help. Will your Holy Spirit use this, Father, to help us have forgiveness with you as well as with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus spoke many times about this matter of forgiveness, and we can easily see that forgiveness is a pretty big deal. It's a core element that sets apart Christianity from almost any other religion. How you become right with God is only through mercy and grace and forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on a cross. It's not through works. It's not through knowledge. It's not through achievement. Forgiveness, mercy, and grace. But it's also important because if you can't figure out a way to deal with your hurtful past, your future will be encumbered. It's like tying a rope around your ankle and fixing it to a concrete block and try to swim. You got to get rid of the past. And we're going to see today that God's forgiveness not only frees us from his condemnation, but it frees us in life. Well, let me go on. There's four truths I want to unpack in our passage. That's forgiveness is difficult. Forgiveness is divine. Forgiveness is demanded, and forgiveness is doable. Let's jump in. A few verses just before we start today in Matthew 18, Jesus had just completed teaching about the need to how to restore a sinning brother and to forgive him. In Luke 17, Jesus also taught them, if your fellow Christian sins, but not just against you, if he commits any sin, to go rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So he's been dealing with this matter of forgiveness, and it's obviously on Peter's mind. And so Peter, here in verse 21, says, okay, Lord, if I have to forgive my brother, basically, how many times do I have to do this? I love Peter. I mean, there's some things we should copy from Peter, and this is one. If you don't get what the Lord said to you in the Word or in teaching, study it. Ask him to explain it to you. Help you understand. It's possible that even when Jesus is speaking, the person next to them doesn't understand. Don't feel bad, but ask. Ask God. Ask his Word. But let's see. We get to the point here. Why would Peter be asking this question? Why would he ask how many times? I really believe because its forgiveness is difficult. In fact, Barna's research of Christians in evangelical America has revealed that one out of four believers surveyed said they just could not forgive someone for what they had done to them or someone they cared about. That's troubling, isn't it? So if believers have difficulty in forgiving, and Peter is now confused. He said, look, this is hard stuff. How many times do I have to do this hard stuff? Seven? I mean, that's probably a big extension for Peter. Because, you know, if he's had trouble with it, I bet we have trouble with it. Why? I think forgiveness is hard. Why? What are some of the reasons? Because it reminds us in confronting a painful past emotional and physical experiences. You remember all the hurt and the injury and the feelings of pain. Maybe it's a betrayal. Maybe it's abuse. Maybe it's lies and slander. Whatever it is, it hurts, and you don't like thinking about it. Or maybe you think if you forgive him, you let him off the other person off the hook. They got to be accountable. That person should pay for what they've done. And if I forgive him, I release him. I don't make him pay. Well, accountability is not our job, people. Accountability is God's job. Our job here is not to hold them accountable, it's to forgive. Well, what is another reason? Well, I think it's hard because we might think, if I forgive them, they're going to think everything is cool, and then I'll get hurt all over again. We want to protect ourselves. But no matter what the reason is, Peter wanted to know, does forgiveness have a limit? And Jesus' answer said, no. It does not. In fact, that's what he meant. He said seven times. I mean, Peter was really probably stretching it a bit. The rabbis were teaching that you only had to forgive someone three times. It's like baseball. Three strikes, you're out. In fact, a rabbinical teaching, very recently, a Rabbi Ben Yehuda said this. If a man commits an offense once, forgive him. If he commits a second offense, forgive him. If he commits a third offense a third time, forgive him. But on the fourth time, do not forgive him. So Peter, wanting to be more magnanimous than the rabbi, said, well, I'll double it and add one. I'll really be good. Jesus will give me a gold star. He'll say, blessed are you, Peter, for being so generous. He was disappointed. He didn't get the gold star. In fact, Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, Jesus is not laying down a new rule that says, okay, count higher. The new rule is wait, count 490 times. On that 491st time, you're off the hook. No, he says, do not count. Do not count. In fact, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps only a small record of wrongs. Correct me when I'm wrong, please. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Not a short record. No record. Some of us struggle with this. You probably have the offenses written down in your logbook. See, we should have no difficulty forgiving the 1,000th offense any harder than the first. That's what he's saying. Ephesians 4:32 told us we're to forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So how many times do you think Jesus has forgiven you? Seven? Do you think you still need forgiveness? Let's ask this question. Who didn't sin yesterday? Yep, we all still need forgiveness. We need this. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus said this. If a man sins against you seven times a day, and he returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. I mean, doing some simple math, seven times a day is 2,555 times a year. Larger than 490. So the object lesson is clear. Don't count. Just do. Don't count. So let me just say the first thing. When he said this seven times a day, the disciples responded in verse 5. And they said, sure, you got it. No, they said, increase our faith. If you need me to forgive that much, you better increase my faith. And I think we all say the same thing, don't we? If you really want me to do this, God, you need to increase my faith. Forgiveness is difficult. And some of you have probably been hurt deeply. And some of you probably have hurt somebody deeply. But that's no excuse to not proceed with what Jesus said needs to be done. We need to forgive. Well, the next thing we see, the second truth, is that the source of forgiveness is from God. That should be clear. And Jesus tells us a parable about the kingdom of heaven that begins in verse 23. And the king wanted to settle accounts with the servants of the kingdom. And just remember here, when he says the kingdom of God, remember and tell yourself who's in the kingdom of God. Are sinners in the kingdom of God? No. Saints are in the kingdom of God. Forgiven sinners are in the kingdom of God. Christians are in this kingdom of God. People who know God are in the kingdom of God. So these are citizens of the kingdom. So he's telling, this is how a king will treat the citizen of the kingdom. And the first thing we see is he's going to settle accounts. And we know that this is not the end judgment because Jesus goes on with the story. It says, after the man was forgiven a great amount, the man went out and went about his business. And in fact, the first thing he did is he choked the guy that owed his money. Can you see that happening after the bema seat? The guy is forgiven. We go through the bema seat. That's a final reckoning with God. And immediately one of the believers goes over and chokes another one in their eternal bodies. No. This is just life in church, life in the kingdom of God. This is for us today. Well, the first thing we see is we need to have our accounts settled with God. The first thing that happens here is the man has his account settled with the king. And how does that happen? It says the man was forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents. This is an incredibly huge debt. And for most of us, we don't deal with talents every day, but dollars. This doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's a vast and unpayable debt. It's beyond counting. I think, to use Pastor Phil's words from years ago, it's squillions of dollars. This is squillions. See, the issue here is a talent was generally considered 20 years' wages. So 10,000 talents is 100, what is that? 20,000 years' wages, right? No, 200,000 years' wages. That's a big number. Well, I think if you translate it to dollars today, that's about $20 to $30 billion. Can any of you pay that in here? If you could you give us a donation? $20 to $30 billion. Okay, well, what does the servant do? He throws himself on the mercy of the king. He says, I owe the debt. You are right. Be merciful to me. He offers no defense. He offers no excuse. He just says, naked to thy cross I cling, right? He just, nothing in my hand I bring. Naked to thy cross I cling. O Lamb of God, I come. This is what he was saying. And how does the king respond? It says the king had compassion and mercy and forgave the man his mountain of debt. See, the man even said, I'll pay it back. The king knew that was wrong. The king knew he couldn't, even though the million lifetimes. He didn't laugh at the man. Did you notice that? He didn't say, right. He said he felt compassion. And that's what our Lord will do if you run to Jesus today. All of us needed to have run to Jesus and say, I have a mountain of debt before you of my sin. I cannot pay. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Just like that publican said, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say? He left justified. That's what we do when we run to Jesus Christ and his cross. Please do that. Have your debt settled first with the king. Your debt needs to be settled, and it will be settled. And it'll come a point, if you cannot pay and you have not begged the king for mercy to have him pay, you will be cast out. You'll be done like what he has. You will be thrown into prison forever. But he begged for mercy. Well, it's pretty easy to understand the first part, but if you have not done that, I pray that you would today. Forgiveness starts with God. It is divine. We don't forgive because we're good forgivers. We forgive because he first forgave us. Well, forgiveness is also demanded. It's not optional. In verse 28, Jesus' story pivots, and we see how God, the king, looks at the behavior of his servants who do not express the same kind of compassion and forgiveness to their fellow servants as God has already poured out on them. We see that in this kingdom, it's not forgiveness is a good thing, or forgiveness will be commended whenever you do it. But forgiveness is commanded, it's demanded, it's expected. You're failing when you do not forgive. And in verse 28, it says, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him. It's incredible to me. This is a bizarre story. The man has just got off of his knees, begging in front of the king. The king has just released him, not only from debt, from prison, from his family being sold, but his debt has been erased. And he walks out light on his feet, light enough so he can run fast enough to catch his brother and choke him. Bizarre behavior. And it looks like, and according to the way Jesus told the story, the man wasted no time to do this. And it's funny that Jesus describes this man as a fellow slave. Do you see that in verse 28? That means he's a fellow believer. He's someone who also has had his debt forgiven by God. And Jesus is teaching that you need to be forgiving of your brother. But because for this kind of aggressive behavior, the man must have owed this guy a ton of money, right? But Jesus says, no. He owed him 100 denarii. Now, I know many of you are not experts in denarii, but a denarius was considered a day's wage for the common laborer of the time. So if we just translate it quickly, 100 days' wages is not a small thing. It's not a, you know, it's not like a $5 tip. But it's not huge. It's $20,000. We would care about a $20,000 debt, wouldn't we? If somebody owed us $20,000, do you feel your fingers coming out? Okay, this is a $20,000 debt. But it's one millionth of the debt he had just had forgiven. Jesus is not teaching that our hurts for one another don't matter, or that they're insignificant, or don't worry about them. They don't need forgiveness. No, he's saying they need to be forgiven. They are true injuries and true hurts. But compared to what God has forgiven you, it's tiny. It's so tiny, you need a microscope to see it. But you're acting it like it's the 50 billion. You forgot what Jesus had done for you, that your debt was erased. Did you forget that? Or is it just a reflex that you choke? I think we forget. And the man even pleaded with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. Should those words have rung a bell in this man's mind? You bet it was exactly what he said to the king. But he wouldn't listen to another man saying them to him. I think sometimes we don't think this happens in church. It does. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says that the rich believers were uncaring and unloving toward their poor believing friends, that they were eating gluttonously while their poor believing friends had nothing to eat and they didn't care. Or how about in 1 Corinthians 6? It says that the believers were taking other believers to court over petty things to have the pagan courts get their extracted pound of flesh from their fellow brother and sister in Christ because they wouldn't pay them their 10 bucks. This is terrible for a church. Paul said so in 1 Corinthians 6, but it's just terrible. I think sometimes the point of Jesus' parable is clear. Those who have received God's generous and gracious and unmerited mercy and forgiveness should be quick to offer it to others. We think that our hurts, our injuries, our pains are even greater than God must have felt. Because if he can forgive it, that's wonderful, but I can't. Are you kidding me? We got to understand, God has forgiven us so much more than we'll ever need to. Well, God knows when we're not being obedient. These people were grieved. They ran and told the king. Now, God doesn't need us to run and tell him when one of you are wrong. You know, he's smart enough to know that already. But we should grieve. It should bother us in church if we know of a brother and sister who are not forgiving, because that in itself is sin, and we need to help them get out of that sin. They are trapped. Someone told me after the first service that forgiveness is difficult, and he said, but I think unforgiveness is more difficult. There is more pain, and we're going to see that in a minute. There's pain with unforgiveness, and generally the person who doesn't forgive is the one in the most pain, not the one who's not forgiven. Have you not seen, I'm going to jump ahead, but have you not seen where somebody says, man, I refused to forgive that guy for 20 years. Man, I was grousing about that every day for 20 years, and finally God grabbed my heart. Okay, I'll forgive him. And you went and talked to the man thinking he'd been in misery for 20 years too, and he says, what? You had something against me? The only one in pain is the one not forgiving. And Jesus said, look, He knows when they're not obedient. He knows when we're not forgiving. And the king became angry with this behavior. And he called the behavior wicked, even for Christians. Do you know Christians can commit sins just like non-Christians? And it's just as much sin. It's not holy sin. It's wicked sin. And when we sin, Jesus calls that wickedness. When we don't forgive, he calls that wicked. Now, we have, I think the thing we have to see here is that the king really expected the man to go out not to choke and not even to give him the time he begged for, but to forgive the debt. So I think there's three things we need to see why forgiveness is so important. First, God told you to do it. That should be enough. I could stop there, right? It's commanded. But I think God gives us some practical things out of this passage why we should be careful. The first one is in verse 33. God said that those to live counter and in an unforgiving way after receiving God's amazing grace, those who have experienced the unmerited favor of God is to live hypocritically and unfaithfully and totally out of character for a Christian. You should have done. Why? Because you receive mercy. So it's not just a command. It's because you've received mercy. And the third thing we're going to look at is that Jesus told us that forgiveness received should translate into forgiveness extended because he is going to put pain in our life. Now I'm going to go quickly here. Some of us might find this the easy way. I'm thankful for Pastor Todd here to bring the very verse I was going to read in Matthew chapter 6 or Luke, the Lord's Prayer. How many people can recite the Lord's Prayer already? Yeah, a lot of old good Catholics too. That's good. Okay, a lot of you can. I really believe that most of you do not want God to do what you are praying in verse 12. And let me tell you why. Verse 12 says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." I think that's another way of saying, God, please forgive me of my sin in the exact same way that you see that I forgive everybody else. As I forgive others. And it says, as I have forgiven others. It's a past tense. So, Father, please use my already demonstrated forgiveness on an ongoing basis to everyone who has ever sinned against me as the way I want you to treat me. How many really want that? I think a lot of us want God to be a lot better than we forgive others. If we prayed this prayer right, verse 12 would not say, forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors, and forgive us our debts in a much better way than we have forgiven our debtors. But we don't. God said we should be able to say that. This is the way the kingdom person should live. They don't keep a record of wrong. They've gotten rid of the burden of the debt. There should be no time that you ever think to yourself, well, how many times do I need to forgive this guy? Don't count. Or, I wonder if the person is worthy of my forgiveness. Were you? No. Okay, so maybe they not either. Super. How about our job is not to punish the other person in silence, give them the silent treatment for a while till they recognize and they show that they're really, 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 really sorry. Our job is not to enforce judgment. Our job is to forgive. So one of the marks of being, Jesus said, of a kingdom person is that you will see forgiveness in their life. So how about if I check your workplace? Would people tell me, hey, that person is one of the most forgiving people I've ever met in my life? Or would they say, if I asked maybe the people in your school or the people in your home, man, that person never keeps a grudge, doesn't store up stuff for the winter, gets rid of it and forgives and moves on, I feel like I have a clean slate every day. That's what Jesus says the kingdom person will live like. How are we doing? Well, I think we ought to make sure, too, that Jesus said he would hand them over to the torturers. And a lot of people read this to say, well, he reinstated the original debt and put them over to torment. I don't think that's what it says. This is not what it's saying. He's not saying, well, because you didn't forgive, I'm retracting my unmerited free gift of salvation. That's not it. But he is saying, if you behave this way and you disobey in this manner, I'm going to bring pain of discipline into your life. You're going to feel pain even if the other person doesn't inflict it upon you. You're going to feel it because I am going to inflict it upon you until you get this right. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. And he goes on in that same chapter that says that discipline is not fun. It's painful. Hebrews 12:11. So God's discipline is painful, and he would prefer not to do that. But he never disciplines us in anger or in cruelty. He said, look, you need to get this right. You're carrying a burden you shouldn't carry. You're inflicting a division in the church that should not happen. You're carrying grievances that shouldn't exist. You need to get this right. Look up and see what I've done for you and do that for others. And I'm going to make sure you feel it until you do. That's what the torturers is. See, we live hypocritical lives if we don't forgive, and we are going to live painful lives if we don't forgive. The last thing I want to say is forgiveness is doable. Some of you might disagree with me. They say, you don't know what that person did. It doesn't matter. I agree. It probably was horrendous and painful. I do not deny the hurt. God did not put a qualification that says, you can forgive as long as the hurt doesn't exceed the 10 index. There is nothing. Forgive. Because what we have been forgiven is so far greater than anything that can be done to us. So what we say here is, it's not impossible, it's possible. And in verse 33, he says, the king says, should you not have had mercy? Basically, I have expected you to do this. This is expected. It's doable. You should have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you. The king clearly expected this. This was not like, wow, only the super Christians do this. Every citizen of the kingdom should be this way toward the brothers and sisters of the kingdom. See, genuine forgiveness is not forgetting. Genuine forgiveness is trying to see the other brother like they were before they sinned. To not hold that offense against the offender every time you see them. It's not leverage for future engagement. To be truly forgiven means the debt is gone. When Jesus was on the cross, I wish I knew the Greek word better, but he said, it is finished. And I believe that's best translated, paid in full. Paid in full. That's how we're supposed to resolve. Yes, that's how we're supposed to resolve our debts with one another. Your debt with one another should be paid in full. You give the person, when you forgive them, a stamp that says, I'll never bring this up again. See, but we can remember, we're not God. God says, not only will I remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, which is said in Psalm 103:12, but in Jeremiah 31:34, he says that I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Wouldn't we all like to have that switch that could turn off the memories we wish we could get rid of? But we're human and we can't. But God can help remove those. And when they do get brought to our mind by things that can remind us, some of the pains and sufferings we have are a daily reminder. If someone has lost someone to murder, every time they sat down at the dinner table and the place is empty, it's a reminder. But that doesn't mean they should not forget or forgive. They should forgive. They may not be able to forget. See, only God can choose that. But we cannot dwell in what we remember. Forgiven people, people who forgive, should never dwell on the things they let go or the injuries done. Even if they get reminded of them, you don't dwell on them. The last thing I want to say is forgiveness is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not forgiving people by nature. And when we get a new nature from our Lord Jesus Christ through our faith in Him on the cross, we now have the power to forgive. If you do not know Jesus Christ, this is a foreign concept. I'm asking you to do the impossible. You might as well fly to the moon. The only way we can forgive is when we first receive the King's gift of salvation. Then we will be empowered to forgive others. We need to walk in the Spirit. Let me give you some practical things and I'll close. We need to ask God for a heart of forgiveness. Our hearts are not naturally that way. We need to ask God for a heart of forgiveness, that we would be quick to forgive. Why? So we might remain in close fellowship with Him. Because 1 John 1:9 says, we are going to continue to sin. We're continuing to need forgiveness. And our relationship with Him is going to be strained when we sin. We're not thrown out of heaven. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose that closeness of intimacy of our relationship. And He says, run to me. Confess your sin. And I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We need to be quick to run to Him for forgiveness and quick to offer it to others. We don't want to divide the body of Christ through our lack of forgiveness. And we do not, I tell you, you do not want to experience the torment of God through His loving chastening. He promises. He didn't promise to punish the person who hurt you. He promises to let you be tormented if you won't forgive. Well, Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. See, we need to pray for people who offend us. We need to pray for the people we need to forgive. We might say, well, I'm not going to pray that they get hit by a bus or food poisoning. I said, pray for them that they are blessed. Pray for them that they follow God's will. Pray for them that they are put in the place where they can follow God wholeheartedly and be transformed by Jesus Christ. When you pray for someone, I guarantee something happens. You put somebody on your prayer list, even if they were your enemy, you're going to start thinking about them differently. When you pray for them every day, your heart's going to change toward that person, and their heart's going to change. God steps in. See, we need to pray for those that have hurt us. But also, we need to not forget the last step. And the last step is one of the most important. Some of us want to do this. Okay, God, you've convicted me. I need to forgive that brother. So here we go. Father, I do forgive that brother. I'm good with him now, so he's good. So good deal. Amen. You're not done. You need to tell the brother. You need to go to him. That's what Jesus said. Go to him. Go to her. Say, I forgive you. See, the job's not done. And some of us, especially these social media folks, do not text this. Do not send them an email. Please. Face-to-face is always the best. In some secondary conditions, it might be necessary to use the telephone, a Zoom call. Do not use text and emails. Don't write them. Unless they're on the other side of the globe, there's no way to get there, you can't get face-to-face, okay. If the person's gone, they're dead, but you still haven't forgiven them. Take it to God. He'll cleanse your heart. He'll let you get rid of the burden. Yeah, there's some things we physically can't do. Take it to God. Let me just say this. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness comes only from God, so if you don't know Him today, you can't do what I'm saying. Forgiveness is demanded. None of us are off the hook. All of us that know Jesus have been forgiven a mountain of debt, and it's doable. Nobody can say, I can't do it. So as I close, let me say this. Forgiveness will set you free. It's not as much about the other person anymore. It's about you acting in character with your God. Do you reflect Jesus in your life? Can people say, you know what? Every time I see that person, I'm reminded of somebody, their compassion, their mercy, their forgiveness. They're not holding a grudge. They remind me of Jesus. That's who we're to be. We ought to be people of a community. And I pray that if you do not know Jesus Christ today, you run to the King to get your account settled. That you take it to him and say, Lord, I can't pay this debt, but I understood Jesus Christ paid my debt for me on a cross. And I want to claim that because I have nothing. I have nothing but trusting in you. And he said he would forgive you. And if you know that, then you can pass it on and share that same love and forgiveness with your fellow believers and the world around you. And I pray that Valley Bible Church would be a model that wouldn't be like the statistic says. They can't go to the church to find forgiveness. They don't see forgiveness in the church. May this be a place where they say, you know, they make a lot of mistakes over there. They hurt one another, but they forgive one another. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. May that be Valley Bible Church, to reflect our God, compassionate and merciful and forgiving, and that we might be healed and set free. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this command. We thank you for how you said this command, not to hurt us, but to set us free and to let us model what Jesus Christ has done in such a magnificent way in every one of our lives. Father, we run to Jesus daily and say, cleanse me, heal me, use me. And for those that don't know you, Father, would you send your Spirit to quicken them this morning? May they not just be compelled by argument or guilt, but may the quickening of the Holy Spirit make them alive to respond to your message of the gospel. Father, make this place a free place, a forgiving place. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.